spreading his message. So, classes have started back up this year. And this semester at Yale, they set a new record for students enrolling in a class. Most students ever enrolled in a class there. More this year in this one single class than ever before. 1,200 students all chose to take this one class. Believe it or not, it was a psychology course at that. A course that is never the one that's setting the bar for most students in it. But what was this class? It was Psych 157, the psychology of the good life. And that says it all. In our world today, we're looking for the good life. There are more lost around us than we realize, and they can't figure out what the good life is. They want the good life. They want to be happy. They're going to go take a psychology course to try and figure out how to be happy. I guarantee you after that first test, they're probably not all going to be happy. Especially if they never took any psychology courses before that one. The world today is looking for happiness. They do this by reading books. We have more books today than ever before, of course, because we're always writing more. But there's so many novels out there. There's some good ones. There's some bad ones. There's some scary ones. There's some ones that have some truths in it. There's some ones that have some hidden truths in it. And there's some ones that are just filled with nothing but lies. And that's what's setting the bar. People think if they read that, if they follow that, maybe they can be happy. There's movies out there. They go see the movies so they can escape this life for a little bit. They think being in that movie for a little bit is going to make them happy. That ain't going to help them out either. There's food. We got tons of restaurants, and there's always new ones opening. Maybe they can find that happiness in a nice steak, nice piece of salmon, or depending, a really good salad. Well, we got alcohol, and we got drugs. There's a drug problem in the world today, and you want to know what? It's from the same thing. They're trying to find that moment of happiness. And they keep going back to it over and over again because, guess what? It's not making them happy. They come out of it, they're more miserable than they were before. And they think if they go back, maybe they just forgot. All they're forgetting is they're miserable while they're on it, too. Alcohol, drugs, sex, it's everywhere under the sun. That's the key, under the sun. In verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The key to Ecclesiastes, anytime you hear the word vanity or under the sun, it's saying one thing. Apart from God, this book truly unlocks Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, depending on your translation. It truly unlocks Proverbs because you know what? You can follow Song of Songs, follow it for love life, and still be miserable. Proverbs, you can follow Proverbs for how to live a life, follow the wisdom in it, and still be miserable. Ecclesiastes is the key to both books. It doesn't matter. All the wisdom you have, if it's under the sun, if it's apart from God, doesn't matter how many women you had, how many men you had, if it's apart from God. It's written by Solomon. This is the man who truly had everything under the sun. He had more money than anybody else. He wanted it, he had it. He can gain anything you want. He wrote Proverbs. He had all the wisdom. Did it make him happy? This book's saying no. He had a love life that would make most people blush. Did it make him happy? The book's saying no. Why? Because it was under the sun. when we go to Ecclesiastes, if we overlook that simple phrase, under the sun, then this book gets very confusing. So remember that as we go through these verses today. When I'm talking about vanity, if I'm saying under the sun, it's all saying apart from God. So this first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, what it's saying is the preacher is well qualified to talk about the meaning of life. He's announcing, I'm the preacher. I've gone through the book. I know the wisdom. I know what's going on in the world. I'm going to talk to you about the meaning of life. I'm going to talk to you about, is life really worth living? He's telling you why you should listen to him. In the second verse, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. To say it that way, three times in one sentence, what he's saying is, everything's vanity apart from God, and you can quote me on that. This whole message comes down to that. It's all summed up. Second verse said it all. Okay, let's go. That's what it's saying. Ecclesiastes all comes down to this one verse. Vanity of vanities. You can quote me on that. That's what the preacher's saying here. The preacher introduces himself. He introduces his main point. And he reads it in a very powerful way. Says it three times so people don't forget. Says it three times so they know this is the important part. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The vanity of vanity. So what vanities are there? We have the vanity of time. Have you ever thought about the vanity of time? It's simple. You all know the phrase, everything in this world is fleeting. It's all going to disappear. It's all going to go away. Doesn't matter how great of a house we build. Come back 200 years, that house probably isn't there. Think of everything that's been done in history. How much of it is still here? The vanity of time. Everything in our lives is fleeting. How about vanity in relation to value? We got things we find valuable. Things we work towards. Our house was one of them. When we want something that's expensive, we want a car, we save up for that car, right? We say, this is what I want. It's going to make me happy. I'll get to work faster because it's a really fast car. I might have a few tickets to pay. But the car is worth it. After you get that car and you're making the payments and that car is now a year old, it's no longer worth what you paid for it. Vanity. It was meaningless. You worked for it. You got it. It didn't make you happy. Now it's doing just the opposite. 5 years later, well, let's see. It's probably got some little bit of rust underneath. It probably needs new tires by now. Wonder how many brakes you went through if it's a fast car. You had to hit those brakes hard and fast every time you got to the stop sign and light. You might be on your third or fourth set of tires depending on how hard you were hitting the gas taking off. Vanity. It's building up those bills. Those bills aren't making you happy. Everything we thought that can make us happy, everything we thought we worked for under the sun, vanity, it's fleeting, it goes away, it's meaningless. Vanity in relation to eternity. Some things may be of value to us, but they are vanity because we will not always have them. We're not always going to have everything we find in this world. Why? Because you can't take any of it with you. You heard that phrase a lot of times. Goes back to Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. Can't take any of it with you. Nothing exceeds the vanity that the preacher has discovered in the search for the meaning of life without God, apart from God, under the sun. That's what they're getting ready to talk about in this. Then we got verses 3 through 10. Verse 3. What does the man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What do we get for all we do in this world? We get some headaches. We get some heartaches. We get some wallet pains. But what do we get in the end? What stays with us? Is there anything in this world that stays with us? Anything under the sun that stays with us? Can't think of anything, can you? We get to verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. People come, people go. We come, we go. Neighbors come and go. Generations come and go. Decades pass. How many kings have there been throughout time? How many I remember? I'll make it a little less vague. You might remember the first president, who wasn't really the first president. There was, what was it? I think 15 before Washington actually was, but he's the one counted. Can you tell me who was president before Lincoln? Can you tell me who was president 20 years ago? They ran the country. Powerful man. How about this? Second powerful man. How many people can name who Lincoln's vice president was? Second most powerful man in the nation. Vanity. It all passes. Didn't matter how hard they work. Didn't matter everything they did. They're in history books and we still don't remember. Everything passes. And we got verses 5 through 7. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. Sun came up, sun goes down, and it goes all the way back around, just comes up again. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. Wind blew south today, it's going all the way around, it's coming back north, it's coming back again. The wind's always just blowing. Does it get to where it's going? No! It just keeps going round and round and round. That's what it's saying. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. All the water and the streams that goes out to those oceans, are those oceans ever full? No, because it's going back into the streams. What goes around comes around. Thing is, eventually we're no longer here to see it. But even after that, life goes on because generations come and generations go. We can find no satisfaction. All we do is labor. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Doesn't matter how much you see, doesn't matter how much you hear. Never full. Doesn't matter how much you read, you can't read it all. And guess what? You're going to forget it again anyway. We can find no satisfaction under the sun. We can find no satisfaction apart from God. All we do is labor, but yet we really complete nothing because it's all vanity. It just comes and goes. We go to work, we come home. We go to work, we come home. Round and round it goes. The cycle stays the same. Verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? No, it has been already in the ages before us. Movies are an excellent example of this. New movies come out all the time, but are they really new? They kind of remind you of something you already seen, something you already read. Star Wars is known as one of the greatest movies created based on a book. Idea was already there. It wasn't anything new. A majority of the movies that come out today, recreations, not even books, but movies that came out before them. Same movie, we'll just put a new year at the front. Hire a few new actors because those ones are already gone. Nothing new in this world. Everything that happened back then is happening today. In fact, everything that happened back then had already happened to the point that he could sit there and say, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all happened before. It's just repeating. So what's it mean? Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The world remembers a few, but they'll be forgotten eventually. You might remember the name of your current boss, but who was the name of your first boss? Okay, bad example for me. My first boss was my sister. But for the most part, I couldn't tell you the name of the second boss. Nor could I tell you the name of the fellow workers in that building, other than my sister. And why? Because she keeps coming around. I can't forget her. It's hard to forget somebody that keeps showing up to all the family parties. You talk to, you text. I'm not going to forget that person because they keep coming around, but when they quit coming around, eventually you're going to forget them. The Bible, however, paints a different picture. The Bible tells us no one is ever forgotten because every person, as well as every thought, every deed they ever had, will one day stand before God, and every thought, every deed will be remembered and brought up before Him. Apart from God, nothing gets remembered. Under God, there isn't a single thing forgotten. Apart from God, everything is vanity. Under God, it's always there. Ecclesiastes is calling it out under God. When you first read those verses, if you miss the words under the sun, or you don't understand them to mean apart from God, that can be a very depressing passage. Fact is, the world is a depressing place apart from God. We need God in it. We need God in our lives. It's the only thing that gives meaning here. And nothing is forgotten once you add God in. Apart from God, everything in this world gets forgotten. There is nothing you can do here that would be so grand, so great, that the world will always remember it. But God remembers everything. He remembers things you've forgotten. He could tell you how many hairs were on your head every day of the year. I have to say it that way because it's not as impressive with my head. But he would remember how many were on my head the day I was born, before I was born. Nothing is forgotten under God. Those who have entered into a living relationship with him through his son will know their names are written in the book of life. It tells us in Revelation 21:27. When you enter into that relationship with Christ, when you are saved, your name's in the book of life. Isaiah 49:16. It's engraved in the palm of his hand. He'll remember all that. Those who reject him will face his judgment and condemnation. And no one will be forgotten. Doesn't matter if your name was written in that book. You're still going to be remembered. Doesn't matter if you're willing to admit he's here, you're still going to be remembered. Apart from God, meaningless. Why do we have a world where people are constantly turning to drugs, constantly turning to alcohol? Why do we have a world where there's shootings every day? Why do we have a world where you can't find happiness? Why do we have a world where 1,200 students would sign up for a psychology course because they think it might give them a glimpse of happiness? It's because the world today, for the most part, is living apart from God. What's sad is they're not going to find it in that psychology course. They're going to find more vanity. That's why we need to go out into the world. We need to go out and plant those seeds. We have the key to the meaning of life. We have the reason. Right here. This is the entire reason why life is worth living today. This is the entire answer to the meaning of life. When I was looking for illustrations, do you know how many examples there were of people who sat down on a plane next to a philosopher and asked them, "Can you tell me what the meaning of life is?" And apart from Christian philosophers, apart from believers, they'd talk around in a circle, kind of like that wind just blowing around, blows around, comes around again, and it never really gets filled up. They couldn't answer. The whole meaning to life is God. The only reason a life is worth living is with God. That's why we need to share it. We want to see a revival today. We got to let people know this is the meaning of life. This is the reason to get up in the morning. This is the reason to get enough sleep at night so you can do something the next day. This is the meaning of it all. And he gave it to us. We just got to read it. We got to share it. We got to spread it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you gave us an answer that this world seeks and doesn't realize you answered. You gave us the answer to the meaning of life. We have the answer to why life is worth living. No matter whether we're going through the good times or the bad, you're the reason life's worth living. You're the meaning behind it all. Because the fact is, without you, it's meaningless. It's just vanity. We pray that you give us the strength, the wisdom, and the guidance to be faithful to your word, to be faithful to your will, to serve you. We ask that you help us to know and experience your truth today in this world, and that you'll always help us to plant those little seeds in those who don't know you. Plant that seed to the meaning of it all so that your spirit can work in them. Your spirit can let it grow, let it flourish, and let it blossom. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes, a book that people avoid when it comes to studies, a book that people avoid when it comes to preaching. I'll admit it. I read that book several times before I started taking theology courses and couldn't understand why it was there, why it was specifically in that place, and what it really meant. I'll admit I didn't mind reading it because it reads very easy. You can read through it fast, but you're not going to understand it. You got to look for those little key words like under the sun and vanity. Fact, vanity is mentioned in 39 passages. Under the sun is mentioned an additional 29 passages. So there you go, about 70 passages of vanity and under the sun. God occurs 40 times and in very small clusters, far apart, filled with nothing but passages about vanity and being under the sun. How much like our world does that sound today? Ecclesiastes tells us the pointlessness of everything really does have a point. The pointless existence has a point, and it is God. That's what the passage is speaking about. That's what this entire book calls out. And when we understand that, the rest of the Bible can blossom. Jay, would you like to come lead us in the closing hymn?